Well, good morning. My name's Omar Zook. I have the privilege of serving here at Hershey Free Church as a pastor for Care Ministries on our staff team, and it's quite a privilege. I appreciate it tremendously. Thank you for joining us this morning, and I'm glad to be able to share with you this morning some thoughts on the topic of forgiveness. Let me just mention to you, it is communion morning also, and what a fitting time to celebrate God's forgiveness to us as we partake in communion. And there will also be an opportunity to give to our Compassion Fund. There will be ushers at the door after the service. The Compassion Fund is here to serve people in our congregation and in our community who have a variety of needs, a tremendous, tremendous ministry. So if God would prompt you to do so, give liberally as you leave here this morning. Also, I want to say in the beginning, if you are an elder, current elder, or a previous elder, and your spouse, after the service, we're going to have them come forward and just be available. We're going to talk about a hard topic today, and that's the topic of forgiveness, Jesus' teachings on forgiveness, and then some practical application to this whole aspect of forgiveness. If you would like to pray with somebody, if this is something you are grappling with and wrestling with in your life, and you would like to pray with someone, there will be folks here. And so I invite elders and your spouses to come. If there can be some of you, that come forward and be available to pray. I don't need to tell you, if you have wrestled with this topic of forgiveness, if you have been hurt deeply by someone, maybe the same person repeatedly, especially in the arena of abuse, if you have suffered abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, most severely, sexual abuse, and especially at the hands of someone close to you, and you've been hurt that deeply, I don't need to tell you how hard this issue of forgiveness is. We're part of this series called Radical, Jesus, Radical Teachings, and on this topic of forgiveness is no exception. What Jesus had to say about forgiveness, kind of, when I read it at least, boy, it smacks me right upside the face and calls me to attention with the need to exercise this forgiveness to those who have sinned against me. C.S. Lewis once said, "Everybody thinks forgiveness is a good idea until you're the one that has to forgive. Then it's a different ballgame." It's one thing to think about this. It's one thing to think about how other people need to forgive. But I'm the one that's been hurt and abused and hurt deeply, or by a circumstance that God has allowed to come in my life that has been deeply difficult and hurtful, it's another whole ballgame. Let's look first of all at what Jesus had to say about forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, this conversation he had with Peter, I think you're probably very familiar with this conversation, when Peter says, "Lord, how often do I have to forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times?" I think Peter thinks he is exaggerating. Peter thinks by saying seven times, he's going overboard. What does Jesus say back to him? "No, Peter, not seven times, 70 times seven." Ouch. And then to add to that, Jesus goes right on and tells Peter and tells his followers this parable about a king. Now, he begins this parable and says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to." So he is introducing us to what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a king who wanted to settle his accounts, people who had borrowed money from him. So he calls these servants in to settle his accounts with his servants. He calls in a servant who owed him, in our terms, this today's terms, millions of dollars. And he says, "You've got to pay back your debt." Well, the servant says, "I can't pay my debt. That's too great." And so the king says, "Well, then we're going to have to take you, your wife, your children, all your possessions, and sell them so your debt can be paid." Well, this man falls down, begs of the king to have mercy on him. And so the king does. The king forgives him millions of dollars of debt. Well, what's this guy do? Turns right around and goes to somebody that owes him a few bucks. And he says, "You got to pay your debt." The guy says, "I can't pay my debt." And so the king throws him in prison until his debt can be paid. Well, this word gets back to the other king who just forgave him his debt, and he's very angry with him. And listen to these words of Jesus. When the king heard about this man and called him in and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" And then it goes on to say, this king throws this man in prison to be tortured until he can pay his debt. And then it says, and this is the hard part. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive from your heart." Ouch. That's harsh. Tough, tough words of Jesus. What's Jesus getting at here? What's he want us to take from this parable that he shared? I think, first of all, he uses dollar amounts. He uses financial terms to talk about sin. I think the first thing is the magnitude of sin, the destructiveness of sin when it comes to what it does to relationships, and our proneness to sin. When I think of this servant, I mean, you look at this guy who had just been forgiven millions of dollars of debt. You would think he would have a gratitude and he would be willing to go to all those who owed him money and say, "You know what? Forget it. No. What a fool. And then I remember myself. And I remember how easy it is to forget about all the grace and goodness that's been extended to me and then remember what somebody did to me and go after them, in my heart at least. How easy that is, our proneness to sin, the magnitude of sin, the difficulty of sin, and what it does in our lives and in our relationships. I think that's point number one. Number two, Jesus wants us to understand the magnitude of his forgiveness to us, the magnitude of his mercy that he extended to us. We have a debt. This man had a debt he could not pay. We cannot begin to pay for the debt of our sin. But Jesus came to forgive us that debt, no strings attached, fully, freely, unconditionally, no strings attached. Jesus wants us to understand, I believe, the magnitude of his forgiveness to us, and should it not, then prompt us to extend that forgiveness and mercy to others. And that's the third point, our need to extend what we have received as followers of Christ. If we have received his forgiveness, it should only happen in our lives. We should only be convicted to extend that to others. Now, I want to emphasize a couple things here. We're talking about sin. Jesus is talking about forgiving those who sin against us. This is not necessarily people who just aggravate us. How many times do we have people who aggravate us? How many times do we have people do something to us that frustrate us to high heaven? We have to discern, I guess, if it causes a kind of attitude and contempt in our own heart to deal with that in terms of forgiveness. But there are multitudes of situations where we simply need to extend grace as God has extended grace to us. It may not mean forgiveness. We need to just be gracious, extend grace to those folks, and continually do that. We're talking about sin here. When you have been sinned against you, or you have committed sin against someone else, by the way, hopefully you have the willingness to go. As Jesus said, when you want to come to the altar to give your sacrifice at the altar and remember someone has something against you, probably because of something you did to them, you need to drop everything, go to that person, and do what you need to do to make things right. We need to do that as well. But we also need then to extend forgiveness to others who sin against us. The other question that has come to me, when Jesus says, "If you do not forgive those who sin against you, I will not forgive you your sins," is he talking about salvation? And I've had people ask me, does this mean I cannot be saved? Or if I'm already saved, have I lost my salvation because I have not been willing to forgive? I don't think this is about salvation. Jesus is talking to his followers who are already his disciples, and he's instructing them on the devastation of sin in relationships the devastation of sin in our relationship with him, it's not about our salvation. So I think we can take comfort in that, but also hopefully be convicted of the absolute necessity to extend forgiveness to those who sin against us. I had to exercise this issue of forgiveness with my own father. I grew up a family of 8 children. I'm the 7th of 8, so a lot happened by the time I came along. I grew up in a family where my oldest sister and 3 oldest brothers took it upon themselves to render corrective discipline if they felt that was necessary. So I got it from all of them. I also grew up in a home, my father could be very harsh. He had a temper. I wouldn't say a real bad temper, but when it got ignited, you knew something was coming. Especially if it was at me. And I have to admit, I gave him plenty of reasons to be angry, plenty of times. My father and mother also had this philosophy, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. So, in their minds, that meant if you spared the rod, or you spared the milker hose. I grew up on a farm, we had a dairy, and we had some other things. Spare the milker hose, spare the tree branch, spare the foot, spare the hand. I got all those. My dad could be quite abusive at times. Now, my dad was a Christian, so I had the blessing of a Christian home. I believe my dad loved me, didn't know it at the time. He could be very harsh. And I think along with the treatment, one of the hardest things was the tone of voice, where I came away feeling condemned. And I came away feeling like I'm this terrible person that I can never please. I can never do enough to please my father. Now, my mother was in on it as well. And she kept the milker hose up in her closet out of my reach. And I would love to hide that stinking thing. But when she went to the closet, that was no more negotiating. I knew what was coming. And I got that plenty of times. On our farm, my dad had a farm, my older brother had a farm next to his. We rented about 60 acres in addition, and we grew about 50 acres of tomatoes, about 25 acres of carrots. And every summer, we would have a team of migrant farm workers come to our farm to pick the tomatoes and the carrots, and then we had to load them out and ship them off. A lot of work. I think part of my dad's philosophy also was idleness is the devil's workshop. So you got to keep them busy, keep them working. And so that's what we did. Well, I had the privilege of going to college. I went to Eastern Mennonite College, and that was a tremendous, tremendous blessing because it got me away from the farm. I had developed a deep, deep bitterness, contempt, disdain for my father. Couldn't stand him. Hated him. I think it's probably not too strong to say in my heart of hearts, I hated this man. I got the chance to go to college, get away from him, get away from the home environment, and in my junior year of college, dedicated my life to Christ, and that's when the work began. God was doing a work in my life, and at that point also kind of came a whole, I believe, a calling from God that my life was going to be about ministry to people who are hurting in one way or another. People who are hurting, who have been abused, mistreated, oppressed in some fashion, that was going to be the mission of my life. So God was shaping this mission in my life. When I was, my final year of college, I was doing a research paper on migrant farm workers because I had this burden within me. What is my responsibility as a Christian toward those who are oppressed, who are in poverty for one reason or another? What is my duty to them? While I was doing this paper, I was sitting in the library one evening in college, and this thought hit me like a shot out of the blue. And what it was if you want to know what their life is like, go live with them. I thought, holy cow, you mean that? And I didn't know quite where it came from. I prayed about it quite a lot because I knew this was going to be a big thing. And so, long story short, I told my father, I told my mother what I felt God wanted me to do. And this was very difficult for them because we had migrant farm workers. They lived in a camp right across our yard. I had numbers of conversations and debates with my dad about why we treat them the way we do. Why do we put the housing there? They lived in a garage. They lived in an old chicken house. Why do we treat them this way? This is not right for us as Christians. We had these debates, and I knew this would be embarrassing to my dad for me to go to Florida. I didn't want to embarrass him. I didn't want to do this to shame him in any way, but I knew he would feel this way. So I was amazed when I shared with him the day I left and went south, got on with them and just headed south. The crew leader gave me permission to join the crew. My father gave me a hug for the first time in my life. Never happened. I was shocked. And he also said to me, for you to do this is like me casting my pearl before swine. Before swine. I had no idea I was a pearl to my dad. I had no idea. I also didn't like the analogy that these folks were like swine. I just didn't appreciate that very much at all. But I was just stunned by that comment. So I went south. After several months living in this camp, and we were on an old dirt road, long, long dirt road, a series of little shacks that we lived in. I happened to live in a trailer, had a bedroom on either side, a kitchen in the middle, hadn't been lived in for some time. The windows had boards instead of windows, rat infested. It was not a nice place to live. About 3 months after I was there, I got a letter in the mail from my dad. My dad never writes. Never wrote me a letter in my life before. And what was amazing is he was due to arrive that day. He was coming down to visit me, and I thought, what is going on here? Little did I know God's working in my heart in relation to my dad while he's working out this calling on my life in terms of the ministry and the passion and the compassion that he had given me. My dad arrives. I meet him in the crew leader's trailer. My dad hated two things, among other things, long hair and a beard. There was a day I had some up here. My hair was long, my beard was shaggy. He gave me a hug. Anyway, I thought, wow, I was amazed. My dad spent 3 days. He lived in that shack. A funny little thing, we were making his bed. He was on the other side of the trailer from where I was. Nobody had lived in that side. And on the ceiling of the trailer was a huge spider. And he said, they grow them big down here, don't they? And he lived in that shack. He stayed in that bed for 3 days. I had 3 days with my dad like I had never had in my life. Now, I say all this to say, I was working on forgiveness. I was working on how to reckon with all my bitterness, the contempt I had for my dad. I was trying to work through this stuff. But what a blessing. My dad came and spent those days, and it really helped me to kind of bring to resolution the struggle I was having with this issue of forgiveness. Now, I was blessed that my dad was willing to come. A lot of times we have to forgive, and the other person takes no initiative, acknowledges no wrongdoing. And I don't know that my dad ever actually apologized, but his actions spoke a ton when he was willing to come. It brought to a resolution like never before this whole issue I was struggling with in my own heart, in my own life. Now, forgiveness is not something we do because somebody takes that initiative. It's something we have to do regardless of what the other person may do to us. But that spoke tremendously to my life. And I have, you know, the analogy wasn't lost. Jesus came from heaven to this earth to visit with us, to extend forgiveness to us. And he asks us to do the same to other people. I don't think I read the other verses that Jesus had to say. Let me come back. Jesus taught us to pray. And we pray this prayer over and over and over again. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me my sins. Now, we usually say present tense, as I forgive others their sins. A real argument can be made that forgive me my sins as I have already forgiven those who have sinned against me. There's a real argument to me that that's a past tense. I have done that work of forgiveness. My receiving forgiveness is contingent on my willingness to extend forgiveness to others. And that's what Jesus says. The verse you have in front of you here, Matthew 6, 14 to 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And that's irregardless of the sin, by the way. That is an amazing thing. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ouch. That is tough. That's tough stuff. That's radical. But Jesus means business when he talks to us about the need to extend forgiveness to others. Well, what does it mean to forgive? First of all, what does it not mean? And there are four things I want to emphasize here. And in the years I've done counseling with folks, I've heard this over and over and over again. I think one of the reasons it's hard to forgive for many people is they have misconceptions about what forgiveness really means. So let me go down through these four real fast. Number one, it doesn't mean that what was done was okay. I've heard this, you mean to tell me I have to forgive? That's like as if nothing ever happened. That's like as if I'm telling that person what they did was okay to me. Now, I would just say it doesn't mean we always say to them. Depending on the circumstance, we may not be able to go to that person and even have a conversation with them. But you mean what was done to me was okay. Is that what forgiveness is? Well, no, it's not. In fact, it's the opposite. The reason you forgive is because it was sin. If it weren't sin, there were no need to forgive. So it's because it was sin. And forgiveness is not the absence of justice. It's a question of who renders justice. Am I going to take it in my hands to try to render justice and judgment or not? That's the question. Romans chapter 12. Don't return evil for evil. I will take vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So overcome evil with good. And I think that's what forgiveness is all about. We overcome the evil with the good. So it doesn't mean it was okay. It means it was wrong, but we choose to forgive and we choose to turn it over to God to let him render the justice that he wants, that he feels is needed. Jesus is our example here again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When Jesus was being persecuted and crucified, brutalized in every way you can imagine, it says in 1 Peter, he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Now that's New Living Translation language. I love what the New International Version says. He entrusted himself to the one who judges rightly. So instead of taking revenge on his own hands, even through the crucifixion, he entrusted himself. He turned himself over. He turned it over to God. For God to render justice the way God decides to do justice. That's what we do. We turn it over. So it doesn't mean it was okay. It doesn't mean the absence of justice. It means we turn it over to God and let him do what he feels is necessary to judge properly in that circumstance. Secondly, it does not mean that we keep on taking the sinful treatment from someone. And that's another comment. You mean I just got to sort of bend over and take it? You mean just got to submit myself to it and take it? Well, no, it does not. Forgiveness is not the absence of boundaries. And there are times we have to say, you know what? I'm not going to take this anymore. I'm not going to accept this anymore. This is unacceptable treatment, and I'm not going to put up with this anymore. It may mean establishing a boundary where you say, I will not tolerate this. I will not put up with this any longer. Now, this can get murky and sticky, and especially if it's a family relationship, a marriage relationship, how do you work this out? It gets very difficult. But it doesn't mean we have to keep taking the sinful treatment from someone. Number three, doesn't mean I have to forget and pretend it never happened. That's a comment I've gotten. You mean I just have to pretend this never happened, I just have to forget about it? Well, no. I wish it were that simple. I wish when we choose to forgive, we could flip a switch. And all those memories of the past can be forgotten and eliminated from our life. It doesn't happen that way. I think what we do is we let go of the bitterness and the anger, the contempt, the rage, whatever we have within us. We let that go. We forget that in the sense that we let God take care of that. And we give that up. There are ways in which it's wise to remember so we don't allow ourselves to be subjected to things we should not be subjected to in the future. One of the hard things about forgiveness, by the way, is, I've heard this, in fact, I just had a conversation the other day with two people. She said every time she hears a garage door open, it's a reminder of her husband coming home and having to put up with his treatment. Just the opening of a garage door. Another man said to me, certain smells remind him of the molestation he experienced as a boy growing up from the age of 5 to 15. And he just, certain smells, things trigger. And it makes it so difficult. How do you forget? You can't erase your memory. You can't erase the past. You can't help it when something triggers a memory. And then what happens is when the memory is stirred up, the emotions come with it. And so you may have chosen to forgive, but these old feelings and these emotions come back, and people have said to me, I must not have forgiven because I still have anger, or I still have these feelings of bitterness that come up. Well, no, it doesn't mean you haven't forgiven. You just have to apply it. Again, we'll talk about that here in a minute. And then number four does not mean I have to reconcile with that person. If a person is sinning against you, forgiveness doesn't mean the same as reconciliation. They're two separate things. Now, I will say, I think a willingness to forgive is also a willingness to be prepared for and open to reconciliation. But reconciliation is another whole piece of work. It takes two people. The true meaning of reconciliation is two people coming together, confessing whatever sin was there, and being willing to own what's theirs, confess it, repent of it, and then you can extend the reconciliation that can happen. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. God gives us that enablement, and I've seen that happen many, many times. It's just an absolutely wonderful thing. It happened with my father, and what a beautiful, healing, cleansing thing that is. But it doesn't always happen that way. So these are four things it does not mean to forgive. Well, what does it mean? Literally, when Jesus says, if you do not forgive those who sin against you, I will not forgive you, or vice versa, if you do forgive, the literal meaning of that word forgive is to send away. We send it away. Not necessarily the person, but the sin. We send it away. What did God do with our sin? He sent it away as far as the east is from the west. And that's what it means. We choose to send it away. I will tell you, if you struggle with this issue of forgiveness and you've been hurt deeply, this is tough. This is tough to do. It's one thing to make a decision to do it, and we have to make that decision. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing where I make the willful choice in with God's help and in every way that I know how to do this. I am willing to forgive. I choose to forgive. I make that decision, an intentional, deliberate decision. I put a stake in the ground that says, I have chosen to forgive this person, or I've chosen to forgive for this sin. We put that stake in the ground so that we can remember we made that choice, and we may come back to that choice many, many times. So it just simply means to send it away. And it's regardless of the other person's posture, regardless of the other person's behavior, regardless of the other person's willingness to admit wrong. We have to do that within ourselves and extend it to others. Well, how do we do this? I want to mention four things here that I think are critical to this whole process of forgiveness, because I believe it involves a choice, a decision, but I also believe it involves a process that we have to work through. But first of all, just in simple terms, on the face of it, how do we forgive? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How do we do this? Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. How did Jesus forgive us? Fully, freely, unconditionally, he chose to forgive us like that king chose to forgive that debtor who owed him millions of dollars. He did it freely, unconditionally, fully. That's how we forgive. We don't put strings to it.
We don't put conditions on it. We just choose to forgive freely and fully those who have sinned against us. Now, what does this involve? And here's what I want to mention, four things. I believe it involves a decision and a process. We make the decision. Again, it doesn't erase the emotions that can get triggered, that can arise within us over and over and over again, how many times over. We still make that choice to forgive, and we apply it continually, process of application to it over and over again. Went to a conference not long ago, a psychologist by the name of Mark Yarhouse used terms that I thought were really helpful. He said there's decisional forgiveness, and then there's emotional forgiveness. So we can make the decision to forgive, but then there's the emotional process involved where we continually work through these emotions that rise up within us over and over again. And that's step number two. We forgive a step at a time, but continuously and repeatedly. We do it continuously and repeatedly. What I mean by that, I think it's critical to have a process in your own mind and heart. When you made the decision, but lo and behold, something triggers your memory, something triggers all those emotions, you reapply it all over again. And you reapply it all over again. And you reapply it all over again. How many bazillion times? When Jesus said, forgive 70 times 7, I think what he meant, it may be 70 times 7 people, it may be 70 times 7 times for the same person. That you repeat that process over and over and over as much as you have to. You don't let the emotions get a grip on you. You don't let them dictate what your life is going to be. You don't let the anger dictate what your life is going to be about. You don't let retaliation, thoughts of retaliation, encompass you and captivate you and hold you in bondage. You let it go. You let it go. You let it go. So number two, a step at a time, continuously and repeatedly. Number three, we forgive with understanding. In your bulletin, I put a book in there, Forgive and Forget, an interesting title by Lewis Smedes. It's kind of considered a classic work on this issue of forgiveness. It's an excellent, excellent book. Not a big book, pretty easy to read, pretty practical. Here's what he says, and I like what he says in terms of we forgive with understanding. With a little at a time, with a little time, I'm sorry, with a little time and a little more insight, we begin to see both ourselves and our enemies in humbler profiles. We are not really as innocent as we felt when we were first hurt. When you see your enemy and yourself in the weakness and silliness of the humanity we share, you will make the miracle of forgiving a little bit easier. And here again, we are sinners. How many times have I sinned against someone? And again, it's easy to point the finger, and it's easy to get angry at someone else. I too am a sinner, saved by grace. And as that parable that we talked about earlier, if I remember my own forgiveness, and I remember how Jesus took care of my own faults and my own sinfulness, it should prompt within me a compassion. Now, this is tough. This is tough when somebody's been abusing you for how many years and how long. To try to see them with understanding, it can be difficult. To get past the anger, get past the bitterness, the rage, to see them as a human being, it's a challenge. But when we remember our own frailty, our own sinfulness, it should help us. Number four, and this is tough. Again, one of the hardest aspects of forgiveness, I believe, is we choose to live with the consequences of that sin. Now, if that sin has been something like abuse, abuse has an impact. You cannot go through being abused by somebody and it doesn't impact your life. It may cause you to feel less about yourself than what God would want you to feel. It may cause you to feel shame about yourself. And I'm not talking guilt, I'm talking shame. I'm talking this feeling about ourselves where we are no good for nothing. That's what shame does to us. There's those consequences when we have been the brunt end of sin, and we choose to live with those consequences and deal with those consequences. I want to just tell you, this is an amazing thing to me. I've been astounded by this over and over with my own father. He had a couple choice words. When he was angry at me, had a couple names. And what's amazing, there are times, and I thank God this is not very often, where I will go into a depressive kind of a mode and just feel like a schmuck. You know, I just feel like a failure. I feel like whatever I have done, whatever I'm doing is not worth anything. And again, I just feel like a schmuck. And what's amazing to me, those words, those names come back fresh. It's like it happened yesterday. Now I've forgiven my father. I've forgiven him. I think I've worked through that forgiveness as much as I know how to with God's help and God's enablement. But those names, and it's on those times. It's in that certain mood. It's in that certain frame of mind. Like I said, I thank God that's not often. Those words come back. I don't know what triggers it. I don't know what makes it happen. Those are the consequences. But again, here's the good news. I don't have to stay there. I don't have to let that be what defines me. I don't have to let that be what dictates my life. That is not the last word. The last word is God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's love, and the healing work he's done in my life. That's the last word. That's what I have to come back to. I can't stay in that place. And thank God, they don't come very often and they don't last very long. I know for some people they struggle with this tremendously, cannot quite get past it hardly. But we don't have to stay there, and that's the good news of what Christ has come to do for us. So we make a decision, we repeat that decision, we apply that decision repeatedly in our life, we choose to live with the consequences, and we work through this process over and over and over again as we need to. What happens when we forgive? You probably know this already, but it's just so refreshing, refreshing to say it all over again, refreshing to experience it over and over again. What forgiveness does in terms of bringing healing, in terms of bringing freedom from captivity to the bondage of anger, the bondage of bitterness, the bondage of disdain and contempt, and to live out of that attitude, it frees us from that. I heard somebody talk about this. I think it was a great application. If you get cut on your skin, you have a cut, it can easily get an infection. If we do not forgive, it brings an infection. What forgiveness does is not only puts a Band-Aid on that, it cleanses that wound. It cleanses it. So there's no infection there. And it heals, and it cleanses, and renews. What a wonderful gift. What happens vertically, my relationship with God, it opens a relationship with God. What happens horizontally, it opens relationships with other folks. And we can relate from a different posture altogether, and it makes a great big difference. What happens if we don't forgive? Robertson McQuilkin, who was the president at Columbia University, he retired from his presidency so he could take care of his wife who had Alzheimer's. Here's what he said. The sin of unforgiveness is a cancer that destroys relationships, eats away at one's own psyche, and worst of all, shuts us off from God's grace. You have another book in your bulletin by Christine Kane called Unashamed. A tremendous, tremendous book. Just got done reading it a couple months ago. It's a woman who went through lots and lots of abuse, various kinds, abandonment, rejection, abuse, and had to work on this whole issue of her own shame and her own need to forgive. Here's what she said. As long as I held on to my unforgiveness, I was carrying my abusers and their impact on my life into each and every day. Subsequently, I was empowering the enemy to overcome me with shame-filled feelings. When we don't forgive, this is kind of interesting. It's ironic. You know, we may think we're exacting revenge in some way, but what are we doing? We're allowing it to control our lives, and we carry that with us into our day-to-day life when we choose not to forgive. And this is something she wrestled with and still is. She's in that process of living, trying to render forgiveness where she needs to. Lewis Smedes said, hate is a tiger snarling in the soul. What a description. Hate is a tiger snarling in the soul. When we hold on to that hate, we hold on to that bitterness and that unforgiveness. It's like a tiger within us, snarling in our soul. And again, who's being hurt? Who's being hurt the most? You know, how much are we being destroyed by holding on and not forgiving and letting go? Hebrews 12:15, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. And I want to say to you, this forgiveness issue is not just an issue between me and God. If I choose not to forgive, that ripples out into the lives of how many people, and it affects how many people. If I choose to forgive, and I have that posture of forgiveness, that also ripples out in a positive way. So we let no root of bitterness grow up within us, corrupting many. Why does Jesus put so much emphasis on forgiveness? Well, I guess all these things are reasons why. What it can do to us, what it can do to relationships with him, with other people, and all the impact it can have in a positive way. Listen to the words of Christine Kane, the lady who wrote this book, Unashamed. My wounded heart that once sought comfort and validation, and listen to all these ways, lots of ways to try to get comfort and validation. She says, my wounded heart that once sought comfort in busyness, accomplishment, achievement, and perfectionism is finding peace instead in God's accomplishments and his perfection. My hands that once held so tightly to the reins of control are learning to loosen their death grip and to guide more and control less. Again, this issue of control, I think we all grapple with this to some extent or other. The heart that was so full of fear, doubt, insecurity, low self-esteem, anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness, and rejection is being softened. Many of its walls have been torn down, leaving more room inside for love, joy, peace, and patience. Again, what consumes our life if we do not forgive versus what can consume our life if we do choose to have a posture of forgiveness. It's very fitting today we're going to do communion. What a great time to celebrate what Christ has done for us. We're going to partake of this communion. Before we do that, though, let me just have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you were willing to forgive. Lord, even in the brutality of being on that cross, you prayed for forgiveness to those who just put you there, those who had just brutalized you, body broken, blood shed, death. You were willing to go all the way to death to extend that forgiveness for our sins, to take our sins upon you on that cross. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. How can we ever appreciate the way we should? But Lord, help us to do that, to embrace that, and to allow you to guide in our lives and take what you've given to us, the forgiveness you've extended to us and extended to others, and live in the freedom and the joy of the cleansing, renewing, freeing love that you've provided for us, Lord. Help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.